And that's a very, very cool thing. Amen. Can you turn that like a 90 degree thing? There's a knob on this side in the middle. No, on the back. On the back. Way in the back. Yeah, just turn that and then you can. That way I don't have to stand like this to be in the picture.
I was doing it wrong. I was trying to.
Oh, you're doing it right. Come on, girl. Be nice to Cheryl Day. I saw it on my calendar this week. Well, glory to God. Hey, we did really good on the food collection. We even got another tub full tonight. So don't forget Tommy's house. We want to bless her socks off. We've got this coming Sunday and then next coming Sunday, the last Sunday of the month. And I'll tell you what, when I showed up with everything that was there last Sunday, you know, went out there on Tuesday and the gal goes, oh my gosh. I said, what else do you need? And she goes, I said, more's coming. So praise God. You know, the spirit of Mother Hubbard has left the cupboard. Glory to God. Amen. Because they're feeding 7 people 3 meals a day. That's 21 meals in one day. So yeah, they go through the groceries and they're not tied into any other support system other than the body of Christ. So because if you go through the world system, they tell you can't use the J word. Yeah. Yeah, so anyway, we're going to bless them. Glory to God. Hey, anyway, next Sunday evening is going to be our Growth Track 101. Tells you all about who we are and how we got here and gives you an opportunity to say, you know what, I think I'd like to be a part of this family. So we give you that opportunity, but anyway, and we also, don't forget, we do need more signups. I think Jeannie Bex was the only one who signed up to help do the setup for the 27th. Well, we're doing it the Saturday before the 26th. So we really need some help with that and the rest of the food things. And by the way, if you sign up for something on the food, put your name beside it because somebody's putting stuff in there and I don't know who the heck it is. So anyway, that would really, really be a big deal because we need to get this all together. The best part is they're fixing the main course. Merle's got a gas grill, so we're going to bring that. We'll do brats and hot dogs for folks that, you know, don't really get into that sort of thing, like kids mostly, but other folks as well. It doesn't settle in their tummy near so good with the Hispanic food, but I'm an equal opportunity eater. I mean, probably got the constitution of a billy goat. I love being on the mission field. You know, you don't even care what it is. Some people do, but I don't. I don't. When I got to Egypt, you just don't worry, just eat it.
Steaks, chops, and seafood.
That's it? Well, yeah, up when we were in the upper mountains of central Mexico, we were up above the cloud line, really cool village that was up there. They only had the road put in there a year before we got there. Until then, it was literally burros that had to take you down the mountain, you know, 5 miles away from the village before you could get in your car and make it the rest of the way back to civilization. Anyway, so they had beans and rice most every meal. So if you don't like beans and rice, you just say, well, this is getting kind of more monotonous. I said, just turn the bowl around. Now it's rice and beans. The teenagers didn't see the joke. But anyway, I just did the best I could on short notice. We only saw one hog in the whole doggone village. And he was all by himself, and he was in a little bitty okay, just big enough, a big hog. I don't think he could turn around in the thing. And he just knew he was going to be supper someday, or for several suppers. But anyway, so yeah, God's good. And he blesses us everywhere we go. I just enjoyed the food in Egypt so much. You know, you have no idea what it was. But I'll tell you what, one thing I learned really big was that when you read in the Bible where they mourned over, you know, that there was no, they couldn't get to the melons of Egypt. Remember the children of Israel is recorded in the Bible in Exodus? Well, anyway, I had some of the fruit, you know, up there because we were in Cairo, which is right up, you know, on the Nile River, because it's Sahara Desert, Nile River, Sahara Desert. But everything near the Nile River was growing some incredible, incredible food. The grapes were more like jelly beans as far as the sugar content in them. They were ridiculously sweet. The melons were just, I mean, I had to get used to eating American melons. The cantaloupes, you know, the watermelons and stuff, because, I mean, they're about maybe a tenth of the sweetness of the ones that came out of Egypt. So I understood a whole lot better just by having been there, you know, what they meant by that. But anyway, we talked about living a supernatural lifestyle. God wants you powered up. Doesn't want you to be a punching bag. Doesn't want you playing rope-a-dope with the devil, trying to wear him out after he wheels on you. No, he wants you to stand up and fight. We're called to fight the good fight of faith. And the only thing that qualifies as a good fight is the fight that you win. Are you listening to me? Because we're fighting a defeated foe. Now, he's pretty good at what he does. Don't ever underestimate him. But at the same time, you better see yourself as more than a conqueror because that's who Jesus made you to be. So you got to just put your foot down. Sometimes you just got to get sick and tired of being sick and tired. So it's an attitude as much as anything else. You've got to have this passion on the inside of you that I'm going to find out what I don't know because I don't like being kicked around anymore. Back when I was a little kid, we had comic books. You know, boy, I wish I'd have saved that first issue of Spider-Man, man. I tell you what, I'd be a millionaire right now. And then, of course, with all the baseball cards as well. But, you know, of course, I had to clip them onto my fender on my bicycle with a clothespin so they'd, you know, make it sound like a motorcycle going down the road. I had some Al Kaline rookie cards, man. I mean, here again. But, you know, deciding that you're just going to go forward with your life in Christ is a really big deal. We got to make a decision what we're going to do. And I'm glad that you're here tonight because that means you're going to go for it. Last week we talked about the three main steps, and one is you got to make a choice to go for it. No more mediocrity. No more being average. Worst of the best and the best of the worst. That's what average is, you know? It's right in the middle between good and bad. So you got to make up your mind. Didn't Jesus say to the church in Laodicea, don't be lukewarm because I'll just vomit you out of my mouth? I'd rather that you were cold or hot. But don't be halfway in the middle and call it close enough, okay? You got to decide for yourself that you're going to go for it. No matter what it takes, no matter what the cost, that you're going to be the man and the woman of God that you've been called to be. Because everything about Christianity is show and tell. It's not enough to just go out there and tell people what you found in Jesus. You got to show them what you found in Jesus. Amen? You got to live that supernatural life because otherwise you just got a religious opinion and there's thousands of them out there today. And they don't amount to a hill of beans. It's like what we saw last week, you know, when Elijah faced down the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, the God that answered by fire, Bubba, that's the one you better follow. Well, we still serve the God who answers by fire. In fact, it said, you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. That's what John the Baptist said. So it's important for us to see that, okay? So step two is to take your expectations and bring them right to where God's expectations are. What's God's expectations for you as far as walking in the supernatural, the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the offices, you know, in the body of Christ? What's your expectation? Because if you're satisfied with where you're at, God's not going to push you. But if you're hungry, He'll take you all the way. And it's a desire that's in your heart to actually get to the point where your hopes are so high, you're not going to settle for second best. You want exactly what God wants for you because you know that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Now, my father, who's gone on to be with the Lord, thank goodness he got saved just before he died, but my father had an awful time in working, you know, being the father. He did the best he could with what he had, but he was a very broken man. PTSD from Korea, all kinds of stuff like that. It really made a mess out of his life. But I was so frustrated. I was the oldest son. I was so frustrated in my father's performance that my expectation of what a dad should be doing is this, and where he was at was down here, and he wasn't coming up, so I had to decide I'm going to bring my expectations down to meet his. And then everything was fine. I had to learn how to love my dad. But you see, with God, His expectations are up here, and He says, come on up. Now, you're not ever going to do it in your own strength or in your own wisdom, okay? But if you realize where God wants you to be, and you rise up to that, or you start walking in that direction, He'll help you the rest of the way. Step three is you got to see yourself like God sees you, and that is worthy. For the better part of your growing up life, you were subjected to all kinds of voices telling you how messed up you were. And in some ways, they were telling you the truth. But truth has a way, you know, facts have a way of changing. What you were is not who you are. The Bible says the old man's been crucified. So if you want to talk about that old loser, Harold, knock yourself out because I'm not him anymore. I'm not. Now, I'm not perfected, but I'll tell you what, I'm real. And the parts that aren't quite fully, you know, sanctified over to the Lord, I'm working on every one of them. And I'm so glad He only shows them to me one at a time, or else I'd probably just fold up and cry. But anyway, God sees you worthy through the blood of Jesus Christ. Catch that, because it's a covenant thing. Because the devil will play you back all the videos of everything you screwed up since you got born again. And there's a bunch of them. But you know what? When I go to 1 John 1:9, I mess up. That was written to Christians. where I confess my sins and he's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness, it doesn't exist anymore. The tape has been erased. God hit delete. I got a mulligan. Do-over. So you can't even bring that stuff up to me anymore. And if somehow the enemy brings something into my thought life that, you know, I'm like, I don't remember if I, thank you, Mr. Devil, for telling me that. I'm going over here to 1 John 1, 9. I'm going to pray it right out in front of him, you know. And now I'm going to thank him for reminding me where I slipped up. Drives him slap crazy. But go over here to Mark chapter 16, because we preach and believe in a strong man's gospel. That just means strong woman, too. It's a strong man's gospel. It's not some lightweight, pencil-necked, sissified, you know, kind of a, like you see angels where they got the long flowing hair and they have this, you know, they look like they're a Hollywood, you know, actress that's, you know, all girly-fied and flowing, or they show them as little fat babies with wings. No, when you take one angel of God and it slays 180,000 trained men of war in the Old Testament, I'm thinking we're talking some serious beefcake.
That's right.
You know? We got a picture over there. We got up at Frankenmuth up at the Bronner's, and it shows an angel. I mean, he's just all buffed out, man, big old bulging arms and all that. Got the big old honking sword, and he's just as gentle as a lamb. But you don't want to pull his chain, you know? But we have the strong man's gospel. In Mark 16, this is what Jesus said to them. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Keep on going. And he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And he who does not believe will be condemned. And here we go. Here's the strong man's gospel. You're not going to tell them, but it also says, and these signs shall follow those who believe. Notice these are merged together. You're not just going out there talking about another deity. You go to India and they've got 10,000 deities. That's why it's easy to get a crowd in India to go out and preach Jesus. They just add him in with all the rest of them. They found that out the hard way. You got to get people into church so that they understand that all those other yahoos have nothing to do with any kind of reality of a supernatural being. But it says, and these signs shall follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll tape up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they, the Christians, the disciples, went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. The Lord working with them. The Lord working with them. Oh boy. And confirming the word through the accompanying signs. See, God wants us to be messengers of power. Paul said this, you know, my preaching wasn't just in mere word, but it was in demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And like I said last week, we have got to cut ourselves away from the barefaced lie from the pit of hell that sees the church as, well, you got your professional Christians of fivefold ministry gifts, and then you got everybody else. That's a lie right out of the pit of hell. It has caused more Christians to fold their tent and just say, well, I'll just get by and get to heaven somehow. I'll try to be nice. I won't kick too many cats, won't shoot nobody, won't rob no banks. And that's their idea of Christianity. And I'm thinking, man, you've been invited to the party. I remember going to a bachelor party a couple years back. And anyway, it was a shooting time. Everybody brought their guns. And the crowd that came up from Oklahoma, let me tell you what, from Rhema, they came up and, buddy, we fired off at least 10,000 rounds, at least. Everybody had all kinds of stuff, and I borrowed from Rob Small, I borrowed his little bronze cannon that he had made up. The whole thing's only about that long, you know. And it was a perfect caliber for a golf ball. So you put a little black powder down in there, you know, and get the wadding, the paper in there from an old magazine, you know, the heavy waxy type, you know, paper. Shove that down in there to make a good seal. Put the golf ball in there, jam a fuse down in there, and all these other guys are out there going, bap, 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 bap. This one guy had an AR. They had a 100-round, you know, double barrel clip, 50 rounds on each side. He just, da, 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 da. They're having all their fun with their high-tech stuff, and I got that old dinosaur out, and boom, you know, and they all went. It shot a golf ball. I'm telling you, it was at least 600-700 yards.
Wow.
Yeah, over a quarter of a mile to the back tree line, which had these trees 40-50 feet high all the way across the back property line of this guy's property where we were shooting at. And you could see the golf ball going over the trees and it's still climbing. And all of a sudden everybody said, "Can I shoot that, please?" I love power. It's fun. You know, and it was neat because this one guy, great big, I mean, he was 6'2", and he had flaming orange hair, and he was wearing a Scotsman's kilt and everything, you know. He was early decked out, you know, big old red hairy legs and all that stuff, you know, and all the tassels. We had the socks that came up with little tassels on them. You know, he was dressed like he was going to go to Scotland, you know, a Highlander, you know. Great big old boy. And he comes up and goes, "I want to shoot that thing." I said, "Well, all right." So I got it all ready, and he said, "I want to hold it." I'm like, "Are you sure?" Because, you know, when you sit on the ground, you know, it jumped back 3-4 feet. Of course, there's nothing behind it to slow it down. So anyway, he says, "Yeah." And I said, "Well, you got to get a pair of gloves on." So he did, and he got one hand behind where the fuse was, because it sends off like a sparkler and all that stuff while it's waiting to get down into the touch hole to set off the black powder charge. He got it beside him, and boom, and off it goes. And four more guys stood up, go, "Me too." That's where the party is. And the Holy Ghost, He wants us to experience these demonstrations. He wants us to experience God and man coming together. And as you're serving the kingdom of God, that you have no qualms, no hesitation whatsoever. Because my responsibility is to do what the Word says to do. And it's God's responsibility to bring it to pass. It is not my responsibility. Now, I'm going to do everything I can on my side, and I'm going to trust God's going to do everything on His side, but you do realize that when Jesus came into His own hometown in Nazareth, the Bible said He could there do no mighty works because of their unbelief. So then there's three elements that are here. You got God, the God element, you got the believer element, and then you got, you know, the one who is being used to bring forth this supernatural thing, and then you got the faith of the person who's receiving it. Now, I know that 2 out of 3 times where Jesus ministered to an individual, 2 out of 3 times, 7 out of 19 times, He said, "Your faith has made you whole," or 12 out of the 19 times. "Your faith has made you whole." Woman with the issue of blood, right? The guy with the 4 crazy friends that led him down through the roof. It was their faith. The woman with the issue of blood, Jesus didn't even lay hands on her. She just sucked it right out of him without asking. And it worked. So 1 out of 3 times is when it was an act of the gift of healings that went forth without the other person's faith being involved at all. Like the guy at the pool of Bethesda. He was a real ding-dong because he turned around and ratted Jesus out to the Pharisees even though he got healed. I mean, come on. So it's important that the person that's receiving has their faith turned on as well. That's why He confirms the Word with signs following, because the Word brings faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. So it's important for us to see that. We do not present a dead Jesus on a cross. We don't. He's not the meek and mild Lamb of God. He's not the little baby in the manger. We present the victorious Lion of the tribe of Judah, and who holds the keys of hell and death. The one who defeated the enemy in hell, who raised the dead, healed the sick, walked on water, and fed the thousands. Why do you think the book of Acts was so full of people getting born again? 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. 5,000 at the temple gate. Beautiful. Because the signs and wonders, which proves that Jesus is not dead. He is surely alive. So we're not only called to tell the world, but to show the world that He is still the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He still does miracles today. Because He's a good God. Because lost people matter to God. So they better matter to us. In fact, you can only do so much in the supernatural, because everything, faith works by love. Which means all the supernatural works by love. Because God is love. Agape love. Absolute, unconditional, you know, unrestrained love. So if we operate in that kind of love, we're going to be operating in that kind of faith. Because you can only bless people to the degree that you love them. So you got to really, really, really be careful how you look at the lost people. I know sometimes you look at them, it's like, oh, Lord. But you got to wean yourself out of that. Because they're just simply broken. The enemy has messed up their lives, messed up their heads, messed up their reality. They're only doing what sinners do. But we reach them one at a time. That's why we're always talking about on Sunday mornings, you know, the testimony, the opportunities that we had to touch somebody. Where that love, you know, gets a shout of victory. Amen? So that's a powerful thing that we got to remember. You know, we're called to show and tell the world because God so loved the world. See, so many times in charismatic circles, and I think this is one of the reasons why there's been such a lull in the amount of supernatural things that you see in churches today. Because for the longest time, it was happening only in the churches. Now, this is the training ground. This is where you get to practice. This is where you, you know, if you mess it up, it's not the end of the world. This is where faith works a lot better because it's corporate faith. Your faith is added to somebody else's faith. And so by the time you get everybody hooked up, that's why when we're praying for people to come up forward, I said, stretch your hands out. Put the switch of faith on. So that you do it that way here in a safe place so that you can do it out there in the world because that's where it's supposed to be operating. Out in the marketplace. See, Christianity has become a subculture. You think that's what God intended? Where Christianity is subservient to man's culture that's set up in the particular country that you're living in? No, we're not subculture, we're counterculture. Now, I was a child of the 60s and 70s, so I mean, that brings up all kinds of weird things, Haight-Ashbury and, you know, all the acid and everything else. No, we're counterculture in that. We bring life where the world brings death. We bring hope. We bring joy. We bring purpose to a world that's flat out lost its mind. Our voice has to be heard and received as valid by our lifestyle of love and the demonstration of the power of God through faith. The reason why Christianity is largely looked at as irrelevant is because we're not impacting the world around us. And I've seen this in 28 years. You can have all the big events you want. We've had a bunch of them. For a church no bigger than we are, I'll tell you, we have done a lot of outreaches. Touched thousands of people. How come the church isn't full? Because it's the one-on-one personal touch from a Christian that cares enough about your neighbor. Oh, you're dealing with cancer? Can I come over and pray for you? Stop thinking of yourself as you. You are everything to God because you're hooked up to the supernatural one who's the life giver. So pray boldly. Pray a lot. See, if you're a person of prayer, it's really easy to touch it off once you get to that point, you know, where you get an opportunity to lay hands on somebody. You should never be complacent with what God's given you because we live in a very critical time in history right now where the evil seeks to overrun the world, setting up the entry of the Antichrist. I mean, the idea is that you make it so chaotic, so unworkable, that suddenly one person rises up that's got all the answers. Oh yeah, we'll give everything to you if you can fix our problem. That's how the Antichrist comes into power. In fact, the Iranians have this whole thing called the 12th Imam, which is they want total, absolute destruction and chaos because, and this is weird, if you follow what the Quran talks about, with the 12th Imam, it is obviously the Antichrist. So that's why Iran's striving to get a nuclear bomb, because they want to turn it loose, because it's all about bringing in the Mahdi, the Antichrist, the 12th Imam. It's going to take over the world. So we need to be heard. The church has got to rise up or be swept away. Go over to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25, it says, "And he," talking about Satan, "he shall defy the Most High and oppress the holy people of the Most High. He will try to change their sacred festivals and laws, and they will be placed under his control for a time, times, and half a time." See, the enemy seeks to wear us down. The enemy seeks to continually harass and do everything that he can to shut up the church because he can't defeat it. But he's lulled us into sleep in a sense of complacency and told us all the lies of what we can't do. We've just let him. Yeah, I'm not that much. Well, the Holy Ghost that's living on the inside of you is the same one living on the inside of Jesus. And all he needs you to be is a vessel that he can use. He's the one that provides the supernatural. Where sin abounds, the Bible says grace abounds that much more. And that's the grace that the Apostle Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians when he said that a messenger was sent from Satan to buffet him. And I sought the Lord three times. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient. In other words, saddle up, Bubba. You got a loaded gun. Go after it. Don't wait for me. It's like what he told Moses at the Red Sea. Okay, God, what are you going to do? And he said, what are you talking to me for? What do you got in your hand, Moses? I got this staff. Remember the one that he messed with Pharaoh's sorcerers with? Threw it down the ground, it turned into a snake. They threw theirs down, it turned into theirs turned into a snake too. Well, like the part where Moses' staff that became a snake ate the other guy's snake and they didn't get their stick back. Well, anyway, he's standing there at the Red Sea and he put the staff in the water. God did it all, but he's waiting on us. What have you got in your hand? Think about it. Satan is establishing a new season of lawlessness among mankind. And it is so obvious to see. So whatever you do, do not fixate on what he is doing to prepare the way for the Antichrist. You get busy doing the things that's preparing for the return of Jesus Christ. And the only thing that's holding Jesus back in the prophetic timetable that I can tell is the precious fruit of the earth. I can't think of any other prophetic thing that has to be fulfilled at this point. Jesus is waiting for the precious fruit of the earth, and that's what we are responsible for. We got to carry this power honorably and never arrogantly. It's got to be, you know, for the kingdom of God. And when we come against powers and principalities, that doesn't mean we're getting in the face of the person that the enemy is using to do his will. Don't you ever go to battle with another person. Our job is to battle in the heavenlies. Our job is to take the devil, which is the puppet master, who's getting people to follow after his will, and cut the strings so he can't control them anymore. And once they're out from under that demonic influence, you can get them born again. But you're called to go to battle. We operate in other people's lives just like God does, and that is by permission. So you've got to be winsome. You've got to be wise. You've got to be patient. You've got to be willing to start out with little drops of this and kindness and love, and I care about you. And just be led by the Holy Ghost. But be engaged, because you are on this earth to reach them. See, authority is always combative towards the enemy when it comes to our prayer life and the things that we speak out as a confession over people. Amen. We pull them down. See, our purpose is to present the benefits and the rewards of kingdom living. They need to see that on the inside of us. Do you realize that God blessed the nation of Israel so much, and it said in the Old Testament that it was so that the heathen kingdoms would be jealous? I want you so blessed that if everybody's wondering how the heck you pulled that off when everybody around us is not doing so good. Then you can say, well, I'm glad you asked. I want to talk to you about my God. Yeah. Yeah. Go to 2 Corinthians in chapter 10. Just kind of bringing it up to current events. I know that we may not be able to vote out the bad guys in our government, but I hope you realize you can pray them out. Are you listening? You can pray them out. Oh, yeah. You got to be into it, though. You can't just do this little now I lay me down to sleep kind of praying. You got to be a prayer warrior. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of this earth. They're not natural. But they are mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, speculations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So the first place you challenge those strongholds, though, that old stinking thinking, is in you. Because once you get delivered of it, it's a whole lot easier to talk to people that are you know, they're contrary to themselves. They're doing everything wrong and wondering why things don't turn out right. It's amazing how you can talk to people when they sense the peace that's on you. When they look at you and they go, how are you able to stay calm in the middle of all this stuff? Well, I'm glad you asked me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. See, the demonstration takes place sometimes just what they look at on the inside of you. You know, the world is looking at Christianity and hoping that we're real. But if they see that we're not, then that just justifies their lifestyle because it's just as good as ours. Yours isn't any better than mine. Just different. So we got to challenge these strongholds on the inside of us. And that gives us the opportunity and the anointing as we're being led by the Holy Spirit to challenge these thoughts in other people. Because you're doing it out of love. You're doing it out of respect and honor. If they open the door for you, God does all that supernaturally, then you can have a little conversation with them. And what I found is always watch their eyes when you're talking to them. Because you can tell right away if you're watching their eyes when they've had enough. And you don't want to go any farther than what they're willing to receive. That's honor. That's respect. So when you see that they're getting a little weary, you say, let's just talk about this a little bit later. So you've given them enough. And then they want to hear some more. They got to process what you've given them. Because you can't just dump the whole thing on them all at once. They told us this when we went to Rhema, and we got done with our first semester and we went home for Christmas break in the first year. And they said, they told us, look, whatever you do, do not go home and try to straighten out everybody's theology in your family. Says, you'll just stink up the place. Don't do that. Whatever you do, your mind is full of all this stuff. Don't explode on your family and your friends. Be cool. Only go when they open the door, and then very respectfully. I've got to tell you, when I went to Rabin, I'd been a Christian for 5 years, and I was dead serious about it. Man, I'll tell you what, I was reading the Bible all the time. Church services 3 times a week, buddy, we didn't miss. But when I got to Bible school, I had to unlearn a whole lot of stuff that I thought was true. And the way I had to unlearn it, the way I identified it, is that I'm thinking one way about a subject, and it's coming up in the course of the teaching in the class that I'm in, and they give you 4, 5, 6, sometimes 10 scriptures that says, this is what they're trying to say, and I'm over here going, okay, I'll go with the 10 scriptures that said it's this way. And it was a big part of my growing up in Christ. See, we got to have ourselves in that place where God can use us. See, is when we see the big part of this is when we see the spiritual battlefield is winnable. It's winnable. Remember, God had used just 4 men, slaves, 4 young men, to turn around the entire nation of Babylon. Yeah. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Turn them all around. It's amazing what God can do with just a few. They refused to surrender or bow, and they didn't burn. They chucked Daniel into the lion's den, had a nice cat nap. All of a sudden, the king starts getting real rattled. They were always honoring and respectful to the pagan king, but they did not deny their God, even if it was going to cost them their life. All 4 of them could have been killed real easy. Well, so what? What are you going to do, threaten me with heaven? So I'm not going to get crazy. I'm not going to react like the world reacts. I remember there was a church up in Union City. It no longer exists. Back when Y2K and, 1999 and the world's going to end at the stroke of midnight. Well, this church had lost their mind as far as I was concerned, their pastor in particular, because they did everything they could to get a 3.5 year, because they figured a tribulation is going to hit at the stroke of midnight. So we'll have a 3.5 year stash of food, that survivalist food that you better be hungry if you're going to eat that. Dehydrated everything. Well, anyway, and not only that, but they stored up a whole lot of guns. I'm thinking, what? Yeah, because when everything goes crazy, man, we got to protect our food. thinking, so where did Jesus leave the store? I mean, what happened to, you know, come all ye that are weary and heavy laden? Because if you're walking in the footsteps of Jesus, your first concern is making sure other people get fed so you can tell them about Jesus, because of love. Otherwise, you stand there with a gun, I don't think you're going to get anybody saved. Isn't life crazy? If you don't know who you are in Christ Jesus, if you're not operating in the supernatural, you do all kinds of dumb stuff. It's important to be walking in the things of God. Never forget that. Fear has got to go from your heart. And if anything we've learned in the last year and a half is fear is powerful. Fear is insidious. And just a little dab will do you. Doesn't take much faith or much fear to whip your faith. If you start thinking in the direction of fear, well, I'm just being cautious. Oh, I love this phrase. They always say, out of the abundance of caution. Doesn't that sound nice? No, it's out of the abundance of fear. It's the abundance of fear. Well, I'm just being rational. Well, yeah, I understand, but you know, I'd rather be like what God wants me to be. John G. Lake was there. I mean, tremendous healing evangelist. Tremendous. Spokane, Washington had over 10,000 people healed. It was verified by doctors. They had to have proof from a doctor that they had a particular diagnosis, and then when they got healed, they had to go back to that same doctor and be tested all over again before it counted. He was down in South Africa doing missionary work down there. He was down there for years. Took his whole family down there. Bubonic plague broke out. It was back in the day of sailing ships. You ever get that book, Adventures in God, you'll see it in there. It's a trip. So he's in there with one other fella, and they're going, I mean, bubonic plague is insanely contagious, especially the foam that's coming out of their mouth from their lungs as they get close to death. And by the time they finally got the message all the way up to England, they came back with the drugs that they needed. Hardly anybody would work among the sick because it'd kill you. John G. Lake's in there with this guy taking care of hundreds of people. He said, how come you're not sick? He says, it can't touch my body and live. And he was kind of a scientist in the way that he looked at things. So he said, do this. Take some of that foam out of their mouth and look at it under your microscope. And it's just teeming with that bubonic plague. And then he says, take some off that man's mouth and put it on my hand. Put that under the microscope. Every single one of them was dead. Every single cell. Why? Because he knew who he was in Christ. He knew it was winnable. He knew that fear could have no hold on him as long as he stayed in faith. And that's an active thing. Because you're like a leaky bucket. You got to keep getting filled back up again. And again, and again, and again. And that's okay. Hopefully as time goes by, you don't leak quite so much. But you're always going to be needing to get a refill till the day you die. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us, let me read this, he said, didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I love the way the Amplified puts it. It says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, and craven and cringing, fawning fear. But he has given to us a spirit of power and of love and of a calm and well-balanced mind and of discipline and self-control. Yeah. Don't be a coward. Don't let a little fear say, well, you know, we want to be balanced. Well, you see, you got to have faith and have fear. I don't think that's very balanced at all. That sounds like a kid trying to straddle a barbed wire fence and the farmer plugs in the charger. I was talking with my cousin Steve, who grew up, he was about a year older than I am, 2 years. And anyway, they lived up in Saline, south of Saline, anyway. So we were having fun, as kids always do, and he had a creek running by it and went underneath this great big old culvert under the road that you could just stand up and walk through. And as we were climbing up the other side, there was a barbed wire fence that was there, I mean, right up to the road. So we're climbing up right at the mouth of that culvert, and I reached up and I grabbed onto it, and sure enough, it was an electric fence. I couldn't let go of it. Man, it burned across the palm of my hand. He had to knock me off of it. But he's standing in the water too, so he got a good poke while he was at it. But I was getting a bunch of them, you know. But you see, don't be balanced where you got 1 foot in fear and 1 foot in faith. Can I tell you this? God called us to be apostles. And the word apostle means a sent one. We are sent by God. And it's not just to come to church. Everywhere you go, God is sending you somewhere to do work for the kingdom of heaven. But I like the way that the Romans used the word apostle. Because the Romans used the word apostle for special soldiers that were charged with reforming the culture of the nations that they conquered. They would go into these conquered countries, these special soldiers, and they taught them the Roman ways of life, the Roman rules, the Roman customs. And they shifted the standard of the culture from what it was before they were conquered into the culture that it is in Rome. So that wherever you were in the Roman Empire, as a Roman citizen, all these countries, all these trading cities and all this, they all were Roman. Even though they were up in Turkey and Greece and Palestine, you know, Israel, Egypt, these apostles were there to change the culture. We are called to change the culture. To show everybody what the kingdom of heaven is like, what it's all about, where it's full of faith and hope and love. It's powerful. Go over here to Matthew chapter 10, and I'll close with this. Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 5 says, "And these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, proclaim." Got nothing to do with a pulpit. You're just sharing what you found. You're just one blind squirrel telling another blind squirrel where you found the acorn, okay? "Preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food." Verse 16 says it, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves." That's the same call we have today. The part that blows my mind is when I think about it, Judas was one of the 12 that was sent out with the power to do this, even though Jesus knew what was in his heart. Wow. Tell everybody about what you found. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Freely have you received, freely give. Don't worry about what you have in your pocket. God will provide. Now I understand, I'm talking about a big picture. But truth be told, you got to start where you're at. And you got to be willing to get after it. A little bit at a time. A little bit at a time. Baby steps, however you want to call it. That's fine, but just be there. Wherever you're at, be all there. So in other words, you need to be praying, "Lord, I thank you for the anointing that's on me." Remember in Luke where he picked up the scroll when he come back from John the Baptist and 40 days in the wilderness, and it said, "The Spirit of the Lord's upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to give recovery of the sight to the blind," and all those other things that he talked about. You know what? The anointing of God's already on you. This same anointing of Jesus is on you because the same Holy Spirit that gave Jesus the ability to do all that he did supernaturally is in you. Same Holy Spirit. Didn't give you a smaller portion than he gave Jesus. You got the same thing. In fact, Jesus said, "The works I've done, you'll do. And greater works, because I'm going to my Father." So start confessing that. Start believing that. Start feeding your spirit man with more and more of that. Get that. Get out your trusty, you know, the power pack. And start going through those pages. It's got all these scriptures about who you are in Christ. Conquering scriptures. And meditate on them. Confess them out of your mouth. Get yourself built up. It is so important when you do that. I used to remember I'm going to school and I'm working a full, you know, almost a full-time job, running my head off. And there were times where, you know, when later on I started working a third shift job and then come home, sleep for 45 minutes, and get up and go to school. Yeah. Kind of like doing the Night of the Living Dead zombie thing. And I'd pull my truck into the parking lot at Raymond, getting ready to go into my first hour of class. And I had one of them old Ford pickups that's got this massive shelf on the dash. So I put all my stuff up there, you know, and one of them was about a five-page handwritten thing with confessions. And I'd just start reading them. Man, it'd be like 90 degrees at 7 and 8 in the morning. So you had my windows down, everybody's getting out of their cars with a cup of coffee in their hand going in for their first hour class. I got my windows down and I'm reading that. Buddy, I got halfway through the first page and the volume started going up. By the time I got to the second page and the third page, I'm hollering. And everybody's walking by like, I'm shouting the victory. When I got out of that truck, glory to God, I was ready to charge hell with a water pistol. Because I knew who I was in Christ. I built myself up in my most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. My faith became more and more effectual by me proclaiming what God has already done. So you got to get built up. You got to decide you're not going to just do it in your own strength. So think about it. When you do that, you want intimacy with God? How many wants intimacy with God? If you break that down, it's into me, see. Lord, look into my heart. Like David said, search me and try me. And if there's anything wicked in me, shine your light on it so I can let go of it. I want to be where you want me to be. I'm not looking for all the problems I got in my life. That turns you into a navel gazer. You're not going to do anybody any good. God, just show me what I need to be working on next. Meanwhile, I'm building up the positives, and I'm getting away from the negatives. And when I start living like that, man, my word level goes up because I'm hungry. I'm hungry for more of God. I identify, I can easily identify the last revelation that He's given me. Can you do that? How much are you in the Word? What's the last thing God told you? Not something to do, but the last thing God revealed to you. Those are the things we need to be mindful of. Are my random thoughts pure? Where I should feel no shame if Jesus was listening in to what's going on in between my ears? Are the words of my mouth, do they line up with Scripture? Are they positive and life-giving? Am I continually seeking to give this love away to strangers? Yeah. When was my last God encounter? Can you describe it clearly to somebody who's never had one? That's a good thing. Do I delight in preferring others over myself? Philippians 2 attitude. If I want to give you any homework tonight, that'd be it. Go to Philippians 2. Read the chapter. Soak it into you. The whole chapter, second chapter of Philippians. See, God rarely gives His power to those who are inconsistent spiritual babies. Because they'll hurt themselves. They'll do violence to the kingdom of heaven. They'll do it for the wrong motives. But here's the thing. God has this all laid out and prepared for you. So if you go into it as a partnership, God, I want it. I want to hook up with you even more so you can show me how to live this way. And He'll do it. He'll do it. Don't worry about how long it takes to get there because everybody's different. It's like what I was sharing last Thursday with the youth group. I started talking to them about the power of God. How many of you got somebody, a loved one at home that's sick? Sick all the time and you want to see them get well. Half the hands went up in our youth group. And I said, well, you can do it with the power of God. All of a sudden, I had their absolute undivided attention. So I said, you can get there quicker than most because you don't have to unlearn a whole lot of things that the adults have to do that. But it's up to you. If you're hungry and you're real and you ask God for help, He'll get you there. And He won't break out in a sweat doing it either. Amen. Father, we just thank you tonight. You called us to live a supernatural life, Lord, and that's what we want. So, Lord, help us. We're just going to forget about all the past, all the things that's kept us from it. And Lord, we're starting out right now saying, Lord, this is what I want and this is what I'm pursuing. And I'm not going to let go until I get a hold of it. Because I know you're a good God. So show me, O Lord. Open my eyes to see. Give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. The eyes of my understanding being enlightened that I'd know the hope of my calling. Because I want to glorify you, Lord. So we thank you, Lord, for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.